Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Happy Wednesday, everybody. And once again, I say unto my precious brothers and sisters listening out there, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I also say, thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And there are so many versions for us to draw from, but all of our lessons and instructions will be taken this evening from the Old King James Version of the Bible. Now, as I welcome you all to this episode tonight, I am still thrilled because we are still studying in the book of Psalms. And you know, as I have already said previously, this book will expose to us, I think, the most beautiful verses that were ever written in the Bible. And it is worthy of note, too, that King David did not write all of the Psalms. He only wrote 72 of the 150 that are in our Bible, in our canon. 12 were written by Asaph. 2 were written, or should I say, ascribed to Solomon. 1 was written by Moses. 1 was written by Ethan, and 12 were written by the sons of Korah. Now, I highly suggest during this hour that you have your Bible sources open, laptops, Bible apps, tablets, or regular Bibles, if you will, and have your pens and pencils ready for taking notes. Another reminder, every 10 minutes or so, we will have a commercial break, if you will, which time you may ask questions or comment or even inquire if you like in our chat rooms. Now, before we get started, I want to personally take this time again to thank all of those who have taken the time to give me feedback on this particular show. The comments and advice that you are giving me, my precious brothers and sisters, I am using. Thank you so very much. Now, as the theme song for the show suggests, the question for this hour is, are you standing on the promises of God or Jesus Christ? God said through Moses to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that do these things with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. The promise, my brothers and sisters, is in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, that God will not fail thee nor forsake thee if you are strong and of good courage and you fear him and keep his commandments. Again, God said through King David, the secrets of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The promise is that the secrets of the Lord and the covenant of God will be shown to those who fear God That's taken from Psalms 25, verse 14. And again, God said, through King David again, the meek he will guide in judgment, and the meek he will teach his ways. That's taken from Psalms 25, verse 9. So, my brothers and sisters, again, the promise is that you will be guided by God and you will be taught by God if you are meek. Okay. Now, the point again, are you standing this hour on the promises of God? Now, before we get started, I want all of you to know, and I emphasize this, that the Bible is written in code, okay? And that means many things: mysteries, secrets, parables, prophecies, proverbs, paradoxes, riddles, and symbols, just to name a few. And the only way to break the code is through study and learning. My brothers and sisters, I'm emphatic that you know this, that the only way to break the Bible code is through study and learning. So let's get with the study and learn. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalms 75. Now, there are 150 Psalms that we're going to go through during this lesson. Not this evening, but during the course of this study. And I've written 232 instructions for the whole course. Now, we're on instruction number 100. Again, I say, please turn with me to Psalms 75. Psalm 75, and we're going to be looking at verse 4, 5, and 10. And what I want you to do as I read the verses to you, I want you to keep in mind this instruction. This is where I'm focused in training. This is what happens to the foolish and the wicked. My brothers and sisters, this is what happens to the foolish and the wicked. This is what Solomon is rehearsing to Israel. Now, we know that those who use the knowledge of good and evil, which was inherited from Adam because of the fall in the garden, they and we, because we all have that knowledge, are wicked and evil. Remember, Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Paul trains us and tells us, no, not one is righteous. So we are the ones that this is focusing on. But in the Old Testament, we're going to look and see how David trained Israel in this fact. And this is what Psalm 75, verse 4 and 5 and 10 says. It says, I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. That, my brothers and sisters, is vanity. That's becoming vain, too proud, haughty, if you will. Verse 5 says, lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. Don't think that you are bigger than anyone else. Don't let your pride bring you down. And verse 10 completes the thought and says, all the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. And we're going to realize what Jesus is teaching in the New Testament about this. This is significant. You can't be haughty, haughty. You must be meek as Jesus was meek. Remember, Jesus taught, I am meek and I'm humble, I'm lowly of spirit. That is the way to godliness. Now let us go to the New Testament. And what we're going to do in the New Testament, we're going to look at verse 23 in Matthew, or I should say chapter 23 in Matthew, and it's verse 12. And this is what Jesus is telling us about this fact, and this is comparing and agreeing. Jesus says this, my brothers and sisters, to us right now. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So you can see from that alone that we are being told that we must be meek. Now let's also go to Luke chapter 16, verse 15, because Jesus gives us even more emphasis on this foolishness and wickedness, that way being proud and haughty. This is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? Jesus said, that which is highly esteemed among men, that is proud and lofty, is in the sight of God abomination. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. That pride is the fall of mankind because it promotes self-love rather than God-love. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? Pride is the fall of mankind because it promotes self-love rather than God-love. Okay, now we're going to go to the next instruction, but before we go to the next instruction, we're going to take a break.
How could a man hit a target he could not see? That's a pretty good question. Here's another one. How can you hit a target you do not have? Have you got one? Are you a meaningful specific, or are you a wandering generality? People today complain of lack of time. It's not lack of time that's the problem, it's the lack of direction. Are you a wandering generality? Or are you a meaningful specific? Are you going to work tomorrow because that's what you did yesterday? If that's the reason you're going tomorrow, you won't be as good tomorrow as you were yesterday because you're 2 days older and no closer to the goal you do not have. Now I got sense enough to know that some of those airplanes are coming down faster than they're going up. Dangerous for that plane to fly. You see in the newspapers where the ships leave the harbor and you see where some of them sink. It's dangerous for the ships to be on the ocean. And yet the engineers tell me that it's more dangerous for that plane to stay on the ground. That it will rust out faster than it will wear out up into the heavens. They tell me that that ship will collect more barnacles in the harbor and become unseaworthy faster than it will sailing the high seas. Besides, planes are built for flying. Ships are built for sailing. Houses are built for living. And man, too, was built for purpose. He was designed for accomplishment. He's engineered for success. He's endowed with the seeds of greatness. And the greatest danger we as human beings have is when we do not do anything at all. And I make this statement 40 times in my book that you can get.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let's continue with breaking this code. Here we are. We're back in Psalms 76, verse 8 through 11. This is instruction number 101. Psalms 76. Verse 8 through 11, and before I read the text, this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the text. God's judgment is to be feared. You hear that, my brothers and sisters? God's judgment is to be feared, not man's judgment, even though we still fear man's judgment. We are talking about God's judgment is to be feared, and we know and we'll find out that his judgment supersedes man's judgment. Anyway, this is what Psalms 76, verse 8 through 11 says about that. Thou did cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. This is, again, Solomon talking to Israel. No, I take that back. This is not Solomon. This is Asaph. Asaph is talking to Israel, drilling them in this psalm about God's judgment to be feared. Verse 8 again says, thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. Remember the flood? That was one of the critical judgments that God made on man. When God arose to judge, to save all the meek of the earth, Selah. And remember, Selah means to pause for a minute, think about it, consider it. This is what God is saying in verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shall thou restrain. Now, we know that men get angry, but it is not that anger that we should be concerned with primarily. It's secondary. Verse 11 says, woe, and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. And we know that even today, because of the tsunamis and the hurricanes and the tornadoes, the drought, all of these climactic changes are caused by God. Even though man has a part to play, is because God works through man. But my brothers and sisters, God said in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 29, God said, I, even I am he, and there is no other God beside me. Listen, my brothers and sisters, I kill. Did you hear that? God says, I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver thee out of my hand. This is God's declaration. So he is the one. That's his judgment. It is to be feared. Now let's go to Luke chapter 12, and we're going to look at what Jesus tells us about this in verse 4 and 5. Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. And this is how Jesus teaches us today about God fear. This is what he says, comparing and agreeing. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. After that, they have no more they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, unto him fear him. Jesus is telling us it is our Creator whom we shall fear. Man is secondary. And just like I mentioned earlier, we know that God works through man. But God is the primary one that we should be fearing, the judgment of God. And here's what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that God's judgment corrects, it disciplines, it chastens, it reproves, it rebukes, it rebuffs, it reprimands, and it punishes or destroys. That is why God's judgment is so fierce. And we know what has been said in the Old Testament, that God is known by his judgment. So the things that are happening around us today, my brothers and sisters, yes, man has his hand in it, but it is God who is doing it. And he is doing it is because we do not have the fear of the Lord. And we know that the Bible teaches the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is to be feared, to fear God. So now let's go to the next instruction. We're going to instruction 102. Turn your Bibles back again with me to Psalm 77 this time. We're going to look at Psalm 77. And out of Psalm 77, we're going to read verse 5 through 9. Psalm 77, verse 5 through 9. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you. This is the instruction. In times of despair or confusion, remember this. My brothers and sisters, this is what Asaph, these are Psalms by Asaph. This is what Asaph is telling Israel, that in times of despair or confusion, you're supposed to remember this. And this is what Asaph says in Psalm 77, verse 5 through 9. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever, or will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doeth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And again, we are supposed to pause for a minute and think about it. We realize that in times of despair or confusion, we must remember that God is in control. And if we do not respond to his commandments, his laws, his statutes, his regulations, then we're going to suffer the consequences. And we should realize that over time, we know from the existence from AD, or we should say CE, the Common Era, that's how science teaches it today, that there has been at least 2,000 years of reprieve that God has been giving us. So there is something here that is preventing God from completely destroying mankind today. And my brothers and sisters, I commit to you, the Christians. Okay, let's go to John. Let's turn our Bibles and Bible sources to the New Testament to compare and agree with what we just read about the despair and confusion. We should remember this, and this is what Jesus taught in John chapter 16, verse 33. Now, this is what Jesus is telling us today. You and me, my brothers and sisters, listen. This is what Jesus says. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So Jesus is telling us that everything that he has told us in the Gospels are significant to us, that we maintain our peace while the tribulation besets the world. Remember in Goshen, that's where the Israelites were settled. And the plagues that bombarded Egypt did not go into Goshen. We know at least from the 6th to the 11th plague did not go into Goshen. Specifically, the Bible says that. So if we maintain our relationship with God, we're going to have the peace that Jesus just spoke of. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that all power in heaven and in earth has been given to Jesus Christ by the Father. And through Jesus, we have our refuge. So that's why Jesus says he's telling us what to do in order to have this peace. Okay, now before we go to the next instruction, we're going to take another break.
Welcome back to our program. Welcome back to our program, Basic Instruction.
Okay. So since we...
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay,
welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before.
I found out that the greater the faith, the deeper the disappointment. When you really believe in something, and this is why some of you don't expect much out of life anymore, it is your defense mechanism against disappointment. Because if you don't venture out, you don't have to be vulnerable. Hope is very vulnerable. Faith is very fragile. It puts you in a place where you're actually expecting something. And as Peter stood there considering the cost of discipleship in the shadow of the cross, it shot through his central nervous system that this was the end. And he's not with the women. Neither is James. Neither is John, for that matter, or Bartholomew. There were plenty of people who could have been with them, but they weren't. And so now the women, they got their spices. They're not talking much. It's not a happy processional, but they're on their way. And on their way, they realize, hey, wait a minute. When we get there, we can't do what we need to do what we came to do. Because we have spices, but we're not strong enough. Have you ever felt like there was something in your way? Now, it could be depression. It could be addiction. It could be genetics. It could be your history. It could be your mental conditioning. Have you ever felt like there was something in your way that no matter how great or how high your faith would rise or become, there was something in your way, some stone in your way? I love what the Bible says, because the women are walking and they're worried. Well, you can't do it. Well, you can't do it either. Well, Mary, you should have. Well, don't tell me what I should have done, Salome. I'm not the one whose mom named her after a deli meat. You should have done it. You should have thought, where's Peter? But instead of resenting who wasn't with them, they asked the question, who will roll the stone away? I got good gospel news this Easter. God is already working out what you're worried about. God already has your miracle in motion if you will take a step in faith. The Bible says when they got there, not only was the stone gone, but there was a young man. Most theologians believe, because of the synoptic gospel accounts that confirm the report, that this was an angel who had not only rolled the stone away, but sat down on it. Now, the reason he sat down is not because he was tired. This angel did CrossFit and had excellent cardiovascular conditioning. No, this angel came down, rolled the stone, and sat down because in Jewish custom, when a teacher got ready to teach, they sat in a seat of authority. So the message is this: what you thought you couldn't get through, I'm already over. What you thought you couldn't do has already been done, and all power, are there any Easter people in this section? And authority belongs to Jesus. And I believe stones still roll. I believe God is working on what you're worried about. Why would you stay up late crying about? See, we don't understand a lot of times what's happening as we're walking. What's happening as we're walking. Matthew gives us a detail that Mark omitted, because he said that at some point while these women between 3 and 6 a.m. in the darkness of despair, doubt, and disappointment, this is the atmosphere of the text, and in their great frustration because of their lack of strength and ability, while they were walking, God was working. While they were walking, God was working. Watch the second verse of the last chapter of Matthew. It's a different ending. It's a little bit of a different detail that we don't get in Mark's gospel. It says that, behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat down on it. The angel was already on the way while the women were walking to the tomb. And I dare you to look at somebody and say, your angel is already on the way. So don't stress out about it, and don't you dare turn around and go back home, because while you're worrying, God is working. God does some of his best work in the dark. And just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not in progress. Can't end like this. You think God would let these women get all the way to the tomb and let a stone stand in their way? God says, when you do what you can do, I will do what you cannot do. I'll help you raise those kids. I'll help you stay married to that man. I'll help you make it through another week. I'll help you. Help is on the way. That's Easter.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let us go to instruction number 103. Turn with me again to Psalm 77. We're going to Psalm 77 again. We'll take another instruction from Psalm 77, verse 10 through 20. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you. Consider the vastness of...
Hey, I don't mean to interrupt you, but we had a listener that had a question. I'm sorry for all the technical difficulties we had a little bit ago, but I got it fixed.
Amen.
They wanted to know why it took Noah, how long did it take Noah to build the ark, and why was it that long?
Okay, that was a good question. Why? And I will start off by telling you that God is on eternal time. Okay? That's number one. He's not responsive to minutes or hours or weeks or months. But anyway, off the top of my head, I think Moses or Noah was involved in that building 100 years plus, I believe. And I know that during that time, he also preached and prophesied to the people that the end was coming or what God was going to do. So I presume that God was giving those who remained on the earth that were disobedient time to repent and get their acts together in order to be saved and not to be lost in the flood. That's what I think. Okay.
Amen. Thank you.
Yes. And let us now continue. We're going to go to the instruction 103. We're going to be looking at Psalm 77, verse 10 through 20. And this is what I want to give as the instruction. And this will take in some of what we just heard as a question and answer period. It is, consider the vastness of God. My brothers and sisters, consider the vastness of God. God is the Alpha and the Omega. He is time after time after time and time no more. So this is what Asaph is telling Israel about the vastness of God. Verse 10 through 11 says, or 10 through 20 says, and I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy works and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that does wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Remember, what we're doing is hearing about the vastness of God. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths were also troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thy arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. The way is in the sea. Thy way, thy path is in the great waters. Thy footstool steps are known. Thou leadest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So what Asaph is telling Israel, that God is all in all. The term that we hear sometimes used is God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. God is ubiquitous, meaning he's everywhere at the same time. Omni means all. So God is all in all, omni, omni. So that is something that we should consider. Now we're going to go to our New Testament complement, and we're going to see how John in chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, identifies the majesty or the vastness of God. This is what John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him, there was not anything made that was made. That is how omnipotent God is through his son Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that God, through Jesus the Christ, is the sum total of universality. That is the key, that Jesus now, we read earlier in our instruction, that all power has been given Jesus in heaven and earth by God to do what he will. And we know that Jesus, in John, we just read that he, his vastness, he created from day one to the end. Okay, that's the instruction I want you to get from that. And now, before we go to the next instruction, we'll take another break.
Hi, John Maxwell here. Welcome to Minute with Maxwell. Today's word is path. I'm not a great hiker, but where we live in North Carolina, there are some hiking trails, and sometimes I get on one of those trails and I go walk for a while. One thing I'm very thankful for is the path, the trail. And the reason for that is we're in the hills and we're in the woods, and to be honest with you, it'd be very easy for me to get lost. But when I follow the path, it reminds me that someone has already been there before me, and somebody knows the way. It's kind of a nice thing to be on a path knowing that there are other people that have gone on the journey before you, and they not only have gone on that journey, but they've succeeded on it, and they know how to get there. And then if you just follow the path that other people have taken, there's a good shot that you're going to arrive where you want to go. A life with no paths may be a lot of fun. It may be a kind of adventurous at times, but to be honest with you, when you're on a path, it's kind of like this is a sure way, a certain way for me to get to where I want to go. And here's what I know. The path is there because someone has done it before me. I'm just following along. I'm just coming behind them and drafting behind them. And I'm going to get to where I am because someone else did it first. So I'm grateful for that person, grateful for the path. Glad you're with me today on Minute with Maxwell.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, here we go. Let us go now to instruction number 104. We're going to go to Psalms 78 now. Again, these Psalms that we have gone through so far tonight, 76 through 78, are all written by Asaph, not by David. And this is the verse that we're going to be looking at, the verses 1 through 8. Verses 1 through 8, and this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the verse to you. There is no excuse for ungodliness. There is no excuse for ungodliness. We know that we are subjected and handicapped by the knowledge of good and evil that I told you about earlier. But still, God is holding us accountable for that ungodliness. So there is no excuse for continued godliness. And this is what Asaph is telling Israel in Psalms 78, verse 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from thy children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded his fathers, or our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generations come to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and dedicate or declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright and whose spirit is not steadfast with God. That is why we are faltering, and of course, we are held accountable, my brothers and sisters. That's the key. So there is no excuse for ungodliness, and that is because God is not allowing us any reprieve unless we totally devote ourselves to him. We know that we're handicapped with the knowledge of good and evil. That's why Jesus Christ had to come to relieve us and reprieve us from sin. But still, we as sinners have no excuse for our ungodliness. And we must thank God for giving us a redeemer to redeem us from that ungodliness. Now what we're going to do is go to Romans chapter 1, and this is what Paul taught the Romans about this, okay? This is sort of comparing and agreeing. It's substantiating something that we cannot get out of except through Jesus Christ. And this is what Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says about it. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. God does not give us total exemption for our ungodliness. That's why the flesh dies. But the spirit can live on through Jesus Christ. That's the key. And to further substantiate this, we're going to go to Hebrews. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. And this is what the Hebrew writer says. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So that is our excuse, my brothers and sisters. That's our redeemer. That's our salvation. That's our reprieve. Other than Jesus Christ, there is no excuse for ungodliness. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that the curse of Eden causes us to constantly relapse into ungodliness. And that's why Jesus was sent to reprieve the death sentence for the soul. When Adam fell in the garden, the death sentence included the flesh and the spirit, the body and the soul. God has not given us reprieve for the body, but he has given us reprieve for the soul through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what I want you to understand from this reading. Okay, now let's go back to the, we're gonna go back to the instruction 105. We're going to look at the next instruction. Remember the fault of Ephraim. And we're going to go back to Psalms 78, and we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 11. Psalm 78, verses 9 through 12, I should say. And that, then the instruction is, remember the fault of Ephraim. And this is what Asaph is telling Israel specifically, because at this time, Ephraim, all the 12 tribes were together. Okay, under King David, all 12 tribes were together. And this is what Ephraim is telling Israel. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law, and forgat his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. So what has happened here? We know that Ephraim disobeyed. And because Ephraim disobeyed, they were punished. That's something that we have to realize, that man, we are still in a state of disobedience, and punishment is going to be the result of that. That is the judgment we're talking about earlier in the instruction. And now what we're going to do is go to our New Testament complement. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. And this is what Paul told the Corinthians concerning the same about fault. This is what he said. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. That is the fault of those who do not receive Jesus Christ. And the end result will be punishment. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that we repent constantly, that our obedience, and we will avoid the wrath of God. That if we repent constantly and keep and not be disobedient, we will avoid the wrath of God. That's the instruction I want you to understand from this fault. We can be relieved from the fault through Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go to instruction number 106. And before we go, let us take our last break of the evening.
The pain of potential. It's not painful to not be what I don't have the potential to be. But what is painful is to know that I have the potential to be loyal enough to die for you, but I'm not ready for it. And the Lord told me if I preach this message, I would speak directly to somebody who all your life they talked about how gifted you were and how talented you were and how much potential you had, and yet you've never been able to get it together. You got the raw skills to be great. You got the skills to be an entrepreneur. You have the skills to be a great preacher. You have the skills to be a great wife. You have the skill to be a great husband. But all of that talent put together has not gotten you there. And now you're bitter. Not because the devil has tormented you. You are bitter because your potentials have given you pain. Because you say, by now, I should be further than this. By now, I should be better than this. By now, I thought I would have my degree. By now, I thought I would be married. By now, I thought I would own my own place. And you do have the potential.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let us go to instruction number 106, and we turn our Bibles back to Psalm 78, and we're going to be looking at verse 13 through 22, and this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you. Asaph's review of what happened to Israel in the desert. Asaph is telling Israel what was the result, why they are in the situation they're in because of what happened to them in the desert. So he reviews what happened to Israel in the desert. This is what Psalm 78, verse 13 through 22 says. It says, he divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And he made the waters to stand in a heap. In the daytime, also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He broke streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the water gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. That is what happened to Israel in the desert, and the review is being made by Asaph during this time that Israel was under David, so they would know what happened to their people, and they should not follow in the same footsteps. Now, this is what we're going to look at in the New Testament today. Let's go to Revelations chapter 8, verse 1 through 5. Revelations chapter 8, verse 1 through 5. And my brothers and sisters, this is what we're faced with today. And this is what we will be addressing when the seventh seal is broken, or after the seventh seal is broken. And it has to do with God not only chastising us, but judging us. This is what verse 1 through 5 says in chapter 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven, space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and them which were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it to the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake. And the seventh angel, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and there were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burned up, and all the grass burned up. Now, what I'm giving you is the understanding of what's going to happen after the seventh seal has been broken, and that's a review, and that's a preview, if you will, not a review. But we all know what happened in the review because of disobedience. Now we can look to the preview, and this is again because of disobedience. We got to be careful, my brothers and sisters, in this. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that resisting God will only get you punishment. Resisting God will only get you punishment. And we can see what's going to happen to the world because of resisting God. And that's where we do not want to fall into calamity with the rest of mankind because of disobedience. And that's the instruction I want you to get from this particular lesson. Now we're going to go to instruction number 107. We're going to go back to Psalms 79. We're going to look at Psalm 79. And in Psalm 79, we're going to look at a few verses, verse 1, 5, 8, and 9. And out of these verses, when I read them to you, I want you to keep in mind this instruction, an example of a cry of woe. And that cry of woe is W-O-E. This is an example. This is what Asaph is telling Israel in Psalms 90, 79. 1, 5, 8, and 9. And this is an example. And that's what I want you to understand, that this is what he told Israel as an example of a cry of woe. And this is what Asaph said. O God, the heathen are come into thy inheritance. Thy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. Verse 5 continues. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? The woe is that Israel is crying out to God because they're having so many conflicts with other nations and peoples. And they are crying out to God, asking, woe is me. When is this woe going to be taken away? And verse 8 continues, it says, oh, remember not against us former inequities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. And verse 9 completes the thought. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. So, again, what Asaph is doing is rehearsing to Israel a cry made to God to get them out of what is confronting them. And this is, again, part of a review like we just had in the last instruction. Now let's go back to the book of Revelations, and we're going to get a preview of what happens now. We're looking at Revelations chapter 8, and again, this is after the seventh seal has been broken and what is going to be the calamity of mankind in general. We're looking at Revelations chapter 8, verse 3 and 9. Revelations chapter 8, verse 3 and 9. Verse 3 says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saint upon the golden altar which was before the throne." And I gave you the wrong verse. We read that verse already. What I want you to hear is verse 13. Verse 13 says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound," meaning there is going to be calamity on earth. And verse 9 gives us another look at that. It says, "And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had lived died, and the third part of the seas were destroyed." So what's going to happen is that the world is going to be destroyed little by little, and all those who are left in that era are going to suffer because of it, and that is the woe of it. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. We must be sorrowful for all of our disobediences against God and repent. Paul puts it on this wise: "Godly sorrow worketh repentance, but worldly sorrow worketh death." This is our example, my precious brothers and sisters. Godly sorrow, that is our woe. Asking God to forgive us, and we repent and have him give us reprieve or shelter or shielding from what is going to happen to the world in general. All right? Now let's go back to our instruction. 109 or 108, and we're going to look at Psalms 80, verse 4 this time, and we're going to read several verses, and this is a continuation from the previous instruction. This is another example of a cry of woe. This is another example that Asaph is giving Israel, and the reason that I'm going through this is because I go chapter by chapter, and in each chapter I take out an instruction. And so that's why we're looking at another woe. This is another example of the training that Asaph was given Israel. And this is what Psalms 80, verse 4 through 7 says. "O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayers of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife upon our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." And that is part of what the woe is telling us. We should be crying out to the Lord for repentance. And now let us go to Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, and that concludes it. And it tells us, "And I saw an angel in heaven, great and marvelous, having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled with the wrath of God." And that is what's going to happen at the end. So this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that we should not wait until crisis before we repent. My brothers and sisters, we should not wait until a crisis to repent. And that's what I want you to get out of this. That concludes our instruction for this evening. And as we sign off, I would like to thank you, the host, and I would like to thank you and bless you for your participation and encouragement. Good night.
Thank you for joining us for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, BIBLE, blog talk radio talk show program. Hope you were blessed by our program. Please join us every Wednesday at 7 p.m. for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, BIBLE.
And the correction to that is at 8 p.m. now, not 7 p.m. Good night.
Amen.